Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know, I need to communicate to you that Cynthia Lloyd has passed on. Now, for those of you who knew her, she was a stalwart, a real pillar in this congregation. She had obviously joined the congregation long before I came on the scene. I had opportunity to see her on Friday and also the previous on Wednesday. And although, you know, when someone passes, there's always a measure of sadness and regret in some way. But this morning, I'm convinced and I know, and as I think about it, that she is praising the Lord now. She is singing songs of joy. And so let us take comfort in that. That when we depart from this place, we go to be with the Lord. Let's pray for their family, for their family. Father, we thank you for Cynthia, and we also think of Ron now, Lord, and we thank you for their lives. How you've blessed this congregation through them. And now we want to bring her family before you. We ask that you would comfort them, heal them, cause them to draw close to you, Lord. Lord, may the spiritual legacy that they have because of their parents be their portion. And so as the days and the weeks, months unfold, Lord, would you draw them close, comfort, guide, protect, and restore them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just wanted to make doubly sure I'm on here. Our passage this morning is in John 21, from verse 1 to 14. Just remind me, did I welcome you? Did I welcome you? Okay, sorry. A warm welcome to everyone. Really, a warm welcome to everyone, and especially our visitors and those we haven't seen in a long while. We're glad that you're here this morning and can participate in worship, listening to God's word, and opening our hearts to the Lord, praising Him. So we came to read from John 21, from verse 1 to 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. So I really want to speak about the week after Easter. Now we know that the crucifixion is not the end. But I also want to tell you, after the crucifixion, there's the resurrection. But the resurrection is not the end of the story either. You know, Easter Sunday, when we had our celebration, we had the candles. They were all lit. Easter Sunday is full of light, certainty, triumph. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. Death has been defeated. But what happens the week after Easter? And this question matters, because Easter declarations are easy on Sunday, but faith is usually tested on Monday. Now, the disciples knew that Jesus had risen. They had seen him, he had spoken to them, and they had physically touched him. And yet, when Easter Sunday was over and Monday came, their lives were still marked with fear, still marked with confusion and uncertainty. Make no mistake, the resurrection proved Jesus is alive. But it was the coming of the Holy Spirit that made the disciples alive and powerful. And until we understand that, we will misunderstand both the early disciples and our own Christian lives. Firstly, I think in the first movement we can see that the Gospels are very clear. In fact, it's refreshingly honest about the disciples. Well, about everything. It doesn't give us a sanitized version. Very clear about the disciples after the resurrection. Firstly, they doubt the reports of the women. Those women who went there and saw that the tomb was empty, had the meeting with the angels, and now came to, and where the angels had told them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And went to tell the 11. But Luke tells us that their testimony seemed to them like nonsense. In other words, the disciples thought the women were talking nonsense. They didn't believe them. They didn't believe the eyewitness accounts. And Thomas refused to believe without physical proof. And when Jesus appeared to them, they were still hiding behind locked doors. This is after Easter, after the resurrection. You see, there's nothing impressive about the disciples at this stage. There's no bold preaching, no sort of fearless witness. It seems as if they had no spiritual authority. Clearly, they believed in the risen Christ, but belief had not yet become boldness. And then John opens a window and reveals a scene, gives us some sort of way in which we can see what's happening in their lives. The disciples are together, some of them they're together. And then, "I'm going out to fish," Peter says. "We'll go with you," the others reply. You know, do you remember how Jesus met the disciples? They were out, some of them were out fishing. And then, do you remember what Jesus told them? "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And what do they return to? They're going back to their nets. Now, this is not sin. This is not rebellion. But it is a retreat. I want you to see this. It's a retreat. You see, when the disciples are uncertain, when they are unempowered, when they don't know what to do next, they, just like us, return to what is familiar. And they go and they fish all night, and they catch nothing. See, this is the sobering truth. You can believe in the resurrection and still live an empty and ineffective Christian life. You really need to see that. You can believe in the resurrection and still live an empty and ineffective and in some ways a very dissatisfying Christian life. Does it mean you're not saved? No, you're saved. But the joy, the effectiveness, the fullness, the thing Jesus speaks about when he says, I've come so that you may have life in abundance, that part can be absent. You see, their problem was not lack of evidence. Because before Pentecost, they had faith. But it was seemingly a faith without power. And so the problem was not lack of evidence. They had seen the risen Christ. They had spoken with him. They'd eaten with him. Touched him. The problem was a lack of divine empowerment. And so, in as much as the resurrection validated their faith, it did not yet transform them. It didn't change them. And this explains, hopefully explains something very crucial. In other words, why didn't the disciples change immediately after Easter? After the resurrection? Because Jesus himself told them to wait. He told them, wait. Do not leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father promised. And he told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I want you to hear this very clearly. Jesus did not tell them to try harder. He did not tell them to be braver or to organize a strategy. Rather, he told them to wait for God himself. And this is where many believers live today. They love Christ. They believe the gospel. They worship faithfully. They affirm the resurrection. But unfortunately, there is little boldness, little victory, little transformation, and little power. We are sincere but frustrated. Faithful but weary, tired. Committed but spiritually stalled, held back. And so Christian life can appear, can feel like fishing all night and catching nothing. Just as the church, you know, we've just gone through a season of Lent preparation. But just as the church has long recognized the wisdom of preparing for Easter, and through the season that we call Lent, which is a time of reflection, of repentance, time of self-examination, and where we renew our dependence on Christ, so too I believe we need to recover the practice of preparing ourselves for Pentecost. You see, Lent reminds us that resurrection life follows the cross. In the same way, the days between Easter and Pentecost reminds us that spirit-filled power does not come by accident. It doesn't come by assumption, or it does come through waiting. It comes through longing. It comes through readiness of heart, readiness to surrender. You see, Jesus didn't tell his disciples to run ahead or to rush ahead, empowered only with sort of resurrection joy, the joy that their Savior now lives, but he told them to stop and to wait. He told them to prepare themselves for the gift that the Father had promised. And so the early church, we see, lived with that expectancy. That expectancy, that prayer, that unity and dependence as Pentecost approached. So they waited. And perhaps the reason many believers live powerless Christian lives is not disbelief in Easter, but lack of preparation for Pentecost. And so we celebrate the resurrection rightly, but we seldom prepare ourselves, ready ourselves for the Spirit's filling. And for some of us, that kind of remains a mystery. A mystery we're quite happy to be ignorant of. Something that the sects embrace. Those people that are a little bit out of it, that are excessive. And so I want to ask you, what if these weeks after Easter, what if these weeks become a sacred space, a special time where we pray, where we surrender and ask God to do what he did in those first disciples of his? You see, Pentecost was never just meant to be merely remembered, as we tend to do in the church. We tend to remember Pentecost. Like we remember Christmas and celebrate it. So we remember Pentecost. I think Pentecost is something that was meant for every believer to pursue. The reality of Pentecost in one's life. Now understand the dangers of that, or the apparent dangers. Sometimes it's like the danger where we would say, no, that group can't gather together. They can't do Bible study, not with that leader. What if they go astray? What if they start believing heresy? No, we can't have that person preach. They're not ordained. Do we trust the Holy Spirit to lead his church? Or are we trusting man-made systems and institutions to protect and guide the church? Pentecost was not just meant to be remembered. I believe it is something that every believer was meant to pursue. Something that every believer can experience. You see, everything changes in Acts chapter 2. It's not because the disciples became smarter. It's not because they gathered more courage or because their circumstances improved. Everything changes because God the Holy Spirit takes up residence. That's what happens to them. God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. In my preparation for this morning, I couldn't help but think how I came to this congregation. How that as I spoke, I'm not going to do the whole story now, but at one point as I spoke to the elders, it became apparent that we were not all filled with the Holy Spirit. And we went into a time of prayer. And God blessed us, and most of the elders were filled with the Holy Spirit. Those of you who were there, do you remember? Was it a special time? But what has happened since? How effective have I been in ministry? What has been the result of our ministry? What has been the result of our time together? What year did we join the congregation, Sunita? 2016. What has been the result? You know, we'd be very good at saying, well, this went wrong, that went wrong, this didn't happen, that was the result. But what has happened since then? Now, at the same time, I just... When I went to see... My mind is just drifting. I'm making connections. And when I went to see Cynthia, one of the things she told me, that was last Wednesday, she said, disgrace. She's lying in bed. She's disgraceful, disgraceful. I said, Cynthia, what are you talking about? She said, no, that I'm not coming to church. I said, but Cynthia, we know why you can't come to church. We know the situation. Yes, but it's not right. I said, Cynthia, we spoke about salvation. And then she said, oh, yes, but I know. And so as much as she was moved and unhappy that she couldn't be here on a Sunday morning, she was glad that she could attend her Bible study. And the reason I was thinking of that again, and why I'm telling you this morning, because it's not about coming to church. It's not even about how effective I am in, oh, we are in ministry. But have we allowed God to dwell in us? And have we allowed Him to reign in us and determine how we do things? Because ultimately the result of that is up to God. The early disciples were filled with God Himself, and we immediately see the difference. We look at Peter. He denied Jesus. He sat around the fire. He denied Him. Now, in Acts 2, we see Him standing before thousands, and He declares, you crucified Him, but God raised Him. Do you remember Peter? He's the same person who feared a servant girl when she confronted him and said, aren't you one of them? He feared a servant girl. Now he confronts religious leaders and says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's the testimony throughout the scriptures, the New Testament. And these are the same men. So what changed? It was not the resurrection, it was the Holy Spirit. You see, the crucifixion saves us and resurrection reassures us. But it's the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who empowers us. And without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and without surrendering to Him, we won't have what He intends for us. And so my talk to you this morning is not about really about how effective I am or you are. But do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not asking that as a theological question. Because when you get saved, and many people will tell me this, when you get saved, you receive Christ. And you can't have Christ without the Father and without the Spirit. It's impossible. So yes, everybody who is saved has the Holy Spirit. As the Father. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does He have me? And so I really want to ask this morning, which side of Pentecost are we living on? Which side of Pentecost are you living on? So, does your Christian life look more like the disciples before Pentecost or after Pentecost? You see, God never intended the Spirit-filled life or Spirit-filled living to be the exception. This is supposed to be the norm. But it requires holy dissatisfaction. And I recall a time in my life when I was extremely dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with my spiritual life. As a believer, as a minister, but extremely dissatisfied. And so I need to ask, and so I obviously had to ask myself the question, Christopher, are you still dissatisfied? And so when you don't experience God's power in your life, are you okay with that? There should be dissatisfaction with spiritual stagnation, with powerless faith, with settled Christianity. And what it requires from us is surrender. And so the first thing, you know, Andrew Murray says, the reason the church is in the state it's in is because of its ministers, its pastors. Because they are lukewarm. And so I have to ask myself, am I lukewarm? Am I happy with a lukewarm church, congregation? I want to ask you, are you happy? And so this morning when someone asked me the question, how are you? I said, okay. What does okay mean? I think we're all okay. But maybe we're not dissatisfied enough with our lack of power, with our lack of intimacy towards God, with God. I think what we need is a willingness to say, God, I move out of the driver's seat. You can have all of me. Everything. Not just Sunday morning, but Tuesday afternoon and Thursday evening. And Lord, every day of the week. Fill me, lead me, transform me. I can't see it happening unless there's a spiritual dissatisfaction in us. And yet we're quite good at encouraging one another. And don't get me wrong when I say, because it sounds terrible, I know what it sounds like. When I say, when we encourage one another in mediocrity, and we're too careful, I don't want to use the word scared because no one is scared, but too careful not to offend people. By saying, actually, if you think of where you are now and where you should have been, I'm not talking about how much you know about the Bible or how often you attend church, but I think there's something. No, I know there's something that we, there's an aspect of our spiritual life which is not as it should be. And so why do we make as if it's okay? Why don't we just stop and wait and pray and surrender and say, Lord, we won't move further. We want you. We want the fullness of you, of your power in our lives. We want everything that you intend for us. Not to make a name for ourselves, or to be looked at or admired, but to please you. The resurrection tells us Christ is alive. Pentecost asks, is Christ alive in you? So I want to ask you to reflect, to think back. When you got saved, what was that like? What happened? As things unfolded in your life, maybe there needed to be repentance again. Well, you always need to repent. And for those of you that were filled with the Holy Spirit, are you still filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you still being filled? And if not, why not? And if this is something that you're unfamiliar with, why don't you study the Scriptures? Why don't you read what the Bible says about it? So I want to encourage you this morning to be dissatisfied, to be unhappy. My wife just said we need to rejoice. Yeah, I'm telling you, we need to be unhappy. Of course we need to rejoice. We rejoice in God's provision for us. Everything is done. But when we don't have what the scriptures speak of, and it's not our experience, let us wait on God. Let us trust Him. Let us surrender ourselves to Him. Let's pray. Lord, your words were so clear to the disciples. Go wait in Jerusalem. You will receive power from on high. You will be my witnesses. But very often we want to witness and be witnesses without your power. Father, thank you for every person here this morning. Thank you what you have done in their lives and what you are still doing. Lord, would you give us a holy dissatisfaction with our spiritual state? Especially when we know and our experience is that it's not what it should be. So Father, I want to ask that you would draw us closer to you. That you would continue to reveal yourself to us. That the mysteries of the faith, and yet you so clearly teach it in the scriptures, Lord, that your plan for us would unfold. Lord, that we would use this time between now and Pentecost, when we remember and celebrate Pentecost, the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, it would become more than just a remembrance, the holding of some feast day. But it would become reality in all of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We can have our last song as we stand together.
May we be a shining light
to the nations, a shining light to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world sees the glory of your name. May your pure light shine through us. May we bring a word of hope to the nations, a word of life to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows there's salvation through your name. May your mercy flow through us. May we be a healing balm to the nations, a healing balm to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows the power of your name. May your healing flow through us. May we sing a song of joy to the nations, a song of praise to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world rings with the praises of your name. May your song be sung through us. May we kingdom come to the nations. Your will be done in the peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. May your kingdom come in us. May your kingdom come in us.
Allow me to remind you about Thursday evening prayer meeting. It starts at 6 o'clock right here. I really want to encourage you, for those of you who've kept to the fasting on Thursdays, I want to encourage you, if you feel led to continue with the fasting, please do that. So Thursday would be, if you're going to fast, Thursday would be a good day to do it. If you're going to pray, it would be wonderful if you could join us here for prayer. Let us prepare ourselves and see what God would do amongst us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.